tomorrow being Sunday, I know we have we need to put the whole back in order and put things in place. So let's open to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 1. Christmas just passed, but the spirit of Christmas is still with us. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 1. Tonight is an amazing night. Yesterday we prayed for the church. Today you're going to pray for yourself. And tomorrow we'll pray for families. Was that instruction understood yesterday? So we prayed for the church, the body of Christ. Today you will be praying for yourself and for God's plans upon your life. Then tomorrow I will be praying for families. Someone say families. Exactly. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 1, verse 26 to 38. I'll read from the New Living Translation. I might just read. Okay, it's fine. You can follow on the screen, so you don't need to struggle to get it. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. Someone say virgin named Mary. A virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Someone say descendant of King David. Joseph was no ordinary fiancé. Joseph was a kingly lineage. Joseph was the dream man of any woman. And if you read further this particular story, when Joseph was such a good man that he tried to defend Mary at the time he hadn't yet understood, because initially he thought Mary had done something. So scripture says he decided to put her out privately, quietly. That's so that nobody will hurt her, because by the law, in quotes, Mary has to be stoned if she commits adultery. Are you with me? So Joseph is such a good man that even in the time that he thought the wife had done something, he was still ready to cover her. I'm trying to bring to you the character of this man. It's an amazing young man. It's a dream prince charming. Someone say amen. That will be yours if you're still single. Okay. So Gabriel, verse number 28, appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God." Oh, I like that. Because someone will receive that word for next year. Amen. You, verse 30. Write that down. I feel like I just spoke to someone. I don't know whom that person is. But I think there's someone that God just spoke to. Don't be afraid. All you need to do there, take out the name Mary and fit your name. It says, "For you have found favor with God." Then he goes on to say, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. I like that. Say after me, for the word of God will never fail. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. I want you to notice the point at which the angel left her. It left her after Mary said, may everything you have said about me come true. Then the angel knew, my job is done. Could it be that your angel hasn't left yet? Because he's still struggling with your spirit to accept what God is trying to tell you. Maybe your messenger has been here for the last 5 years, battling with you. Now, what I want to speak tonight before we pray is a very short word, but let me lay a foundational introduction, something that we all know. Should have known that in foundational class when you got saved. In Genesis 1:28, which will be on the screen, it says, God blessed them when he created man. Genesis 1:28, it says, and the Lord God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. The word govern it, you may not understand it. Anyhow, I'll come back to that. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Do you have the version called The Voice? If you get them from Bible Gateway. If you have The Voice, bring it up. If not, I'll read mine, The Voice, from mine. There's a version called The Voice. Okay. Listen to the voice. The voice says, you with me? Then God blessed them and gave them this directive. Be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth. I make you trustees of my estate. I make you trustees of my estate. That means God is saying to Adam, everything you see, you're in charge. He signed the deed over to Adam. And do you know, even if you own something and you give it to another person and sign paperwork, legally it doesn't belong to you anymore. If I give you a car, even if it's a gift, and I sign it over that I from today make a gift XYZ, I was watching a court case in my guest house, a court case where someone was trying to get back something, and the judge asked, did you give it to her as a gift? The man said, yes. And the judge said, so it belongs to her. You can't get it back. So when God created the earth, he gave it to Adam. And he has never taken it back. He says, I make you trustees of my estate. It says, so care for my creation. Care for my creation. And rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that roams across the earth. All of it to God. Now, this is where it gets a little bit complicated, is that when you don't understand what that means, what happens is there are things you will need to do that you will not do waiting for God to do them. If I give you my car as a gift and sign over the logbook over to you and you become the registered keeper, if you're on the motorway, you run out of fuel, you will go and put that thing. When it's time for MOT, you can't sit and expect me to do it. In fact, if I pick up a traffic ticket, it goes to the registered keeper, not even to the owner. Of, by the way, in England, car ownership is not even applicable. It's registered keeper. So even if I own it, if you are the registered keeper, everything about that car, you're responsible. Yes, in a way, the sovereignty of God owns the heavens and the earth. But Adam is a registered keeper of the earth. So the MOT on earth, Adam has to secure it. The insurance on earth, Adam has to secure it. The road tax on earth, Adam has to pay it. Otherwise, the angels will seize that car from. Because when you commit a crime with the car, the police is not looking for the car owner. They're looking for the registered keeper. And that's why God generally can do everything. Because he's omnipotent, so he's all-powerful. He's omniscient, he's all-knowing. Are you with me? And he's omnipresent, so he's everywhere. Why then is it that things are going so wrong and it seems as though God is doing nothing? It is not that God is doing nothing. It is just that God doesn't get crashed into the earth. By that I mean, God doesn't go places without legal authority. And so, if God wants to do anything on earth, he requires a man to legally invite him. That's where prayer comes in. That's why scripture says, God knows everything you need before you ask. So why does he not just do it? No, you have to ask, because God has to be legal. You think God doesn't know all the trouble? He knows. But prayer is a type of invitation, official invitation, that like a contract. It's okay, God, I authorize you to come and do this on earth. And God will do it and still fall within the realms of his justice. Otherwise, God becomes a dictator. That is why when Eve took the fruit and was eating, God saw her eating it. God knew this is dangerous. Why did God not stop it? Okay, when it comes to God's power, was God powerful enough to knock off that thing from Eve's hand? Because when God doesn't do some things, it is not because he's not powerful enough. Did God not love Eve enough to know that this thing is dangerous? Yes, he does. So the love of God in itself doesn't mean God will do things. The only way God could have stepped in would have been for Eve to say, God, this fellow wants me to eat the fruit. Can you help me stop it? Officially then, God would have sent an angel to sort that out. I want you to understand, and Genesis, now we read verse 28, verse 26 before then says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Then he made man in his image after his what? Likeness. John chapter 4 verse 24, it says, and God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, so, that's why I said, let me lay foundation. This is foundation 101. These are things you should know when you got saved. Is that if God, who is spirit, John 4, 24, created man in his image after his likeness, that means man is what?
Spirit.
They say we are born of God. Spirit gives birth to spirit. The likeness of God we have is not physical. It's not that God has large intestines that with a kidney and a heart pumping blood. No, God. No. That is your feet. That is your house. Your body is your house. It's not you. The real you, your neighbor doesn't see. That's why when you die, dust. This is dust. It goes back to dust. The real you. So when Lazarus died, they were doing his wake-up, weren't they? Yeah. Where was he? You can see Lazarus on the other side talking with Abraham and the rich man. So question is, who was over there? Because when people came home, they say, we're going to see the corpse of the man. No, that's the corpse. That's not him. That's the body. The man is gone. You know what amazes me is how much we invest in our house than in the real us. Our house is so beautiful. We can wear the best makeup on our house. But our spirit looks so ugly because we've never worn makeup on our spirit for 10 years. It's a strange thing that we can spend £300 to get a dress, a party wear, just to beautify the body. But we've never spent £10 on something to beautify our spirit. So while physically you look beautiful and handsome, spiritually you don't want to have a clue how you look. Because the real you is not the physical body. Paul even explained that. He said, what you eat, you know, all of this is not the car you drive, the house you live in. All of that makes your physical life comfortable, but that's not really you. So if God created in his image after his likeness, it therefore means that man is spirit. Now, if man is spirit, then you can understand a particular psalms that has been troubling us for a very long time. Now, before I get into that psalm, I want to ask you a very simple question. When a human being, a woman, gives birth to a child, is that child a human being? Yes. So humans give birth to what? Humans. Okay. Have you ever owned a dog? My mom used to have dogs, you know, dog, cat, pet. Have you had one before? What's your best pet? Dog, okay. A dog gives birth to what? Dog. Are you sure? Okay. A snake gives birth to what? Snake. An eagle gives birth to, of course, eaglet, best eagle, right? So, if a dog gives birth to a dog, a snake gives birth to a snake, an eagle gives birth to an eaglet, it's an eagle, God gives birth to who? No, see, your religious mind is not struggling. Psalm 82, verse 6. Psalm 82, verse 6. I say, you are what? You are all what? Because you give birth. Scripture says every seed, everything gives birth after its kind. Now, I like the way the King James puts the God in small g, because you are not the God of creation, but it is simply saying the DNA of God is also in you. You are a divine entity. That means you have spiritual power and divinity, just like the Father, because he gave birth to you. Does that make sense? Now, when you understand this, then you now understand why God told Moses. He says, Moses, I will make you a God unto Pharaoh. So you can now see how much God depends on man. In fact, the relationship between God and man is a partnership relationship. The heaven of heavens belong to God, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. So there are things that heaven has to do, and so man has to partner with heaven to get those things done. There are things that the earth has to do, so God has to partner with man to get those things done. So Jesus has come and saved man from their sins. But God says, I need the partnership of man to preach to human beings to get saved. Otherwise, God could have sat down in heaven, waved his hand, and conviction falls on mankind. You think God cannot do that? In terms of omnipotency, God can do it. But he wouldn't do it because he's in partnership. That means there are things that will not occur on earth unless a human being partners with God. And to make it very, very clear, when you go to Ezekiel, remember Ezekiel, the text in Ezekiel 22 verse 30, it says, Ezekiel 22, 30, God wants to do something, but he needs a partnership. And he says, I sought for a man. You see that? He says, I look for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I search for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't destroy the land, but I found none. So, you see, God is saying, the absence of man creates a problem on earth. And let me explain to you what this means. It says, I sought for a man to bridge the gap. Human beings are the bridge between the spirit realm and the physical realm. Not just for God, even for Satan. There is nothing Satan does on earth without using a man. Never. Even when the devil has done something in your life, check it very well. He will use a human being. Because even Satan doesn't have authority on earth because he's a spirit. And the earth was created to people who have bodies. That's why God took that spirit and created the body of Adam and put the spirit in Adam so that that physical body can have rule on earth. So when Satan wants to do anything on earth, Satan also uses that verse negatively. He also says, I sought for a man whom I can use to destroy people. When he finds that man, Satan also anoints that man, empowers that man to carry out his activities on earth. Because Satan as a spirit cannot operate on earth. Because the earth is not for spirits. It is for human beings. And so, both God and Satan are looking for human beings that they can channel their purposes through. Are you following? It's a very simple process. Now, you now go to Matthew 18, 18. You understand it much better. Matthew 18, 18 now says, we use it a lot in prayers, Matthew 18. From 18, it says, I tell you the truth, whatsoever you forbid on earth will be what? And whatsoever you permit on earth will be what? Can you see that? You can now see that there's a type of partnership that no matter how powerful God is, he needs the earth to permit or forbid something for the partnership to complete the process. So if you don't forbid something, it can be happening and God will be watching. And I'm saying this to empower you to know that on this earth, you have power over the devil. You have power to decide. Scripture says to Adam, it says, when God created, he gave Adam. Adam gave names to everything. It says, whatsoever Adam called it, it became. Do you know God did not name anything on earth? The name God uses on earth is the one Adam gave. So when God says lion, it is a borrowed word he got from man. Oh, someone didn't get me. To show you how much power God has invested in man. So you begin to understand that your position in Christ is such a privilege that when Satan saw it, he had no choice but to attack Adam and Eve because the devil could not stand seeing human beings with such privilege. Is somebody with me? And so when you now understand that, you will now understand that there's so much God wants to do. Even when God wanted to save mankind, he didn't sit in heaven and send another angel like a spirit. He came in human form. Because to operate on earth, you must operate through a man. So he became a man. In the beginning was the Word. John chapter number 1 verse 1. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. Now read on the Word verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. So God in the person of Jesus came on earth as a man because it takes a man to save a man. And so what is happening now is there is so much God wants to do. The question is, whom can I partner with? Whom can I partner with? You know, the prophecy of Jesus coming was released 4,000 years before he came. You know, the first prophecy about Jesus is Genesis 3:15. It says, the seed of the woman. All through, the prophecies have been released. Count Isaiah spoke about it. Isaiah just said, a virgin shall conceive. But do you know, the name of that virgin was not known. Because when the prophecy was released, Mary's name was never attached to it. Now, let me tell you one thing you do by assumption. Is that you always assume that a story in the Bible was the only story that could have happened. You fail to assume that it could have just been the one that was chosen because of the purpose of the story. So when it says someone did this, there could have been many people who didn't do it. But scripture will just take the one that did. Now, the first assumption you make, of course, scripture didn't say otherwise. So it may have been like that, it may not have been like that. But what proof do you have that Mary was the only virgin that the angel approached? She may have been the first one who said yes. That's why she took it. But Mary's name was never attached to that prophecy. Because what happened is when God's time came to perform his purpose of salvation, he couldn't do it. Because God had a need. And you know, at times we don't understand that God has needs. Because we think that it's only us that have needs. You see, you have needs because there are things you cannot do. And you need God to do them. God also has needs because there are things also God cannot do. And he needs you to do them. For example, when Jesus died, he needed a grave to be buried. Is that not a need? Let me not even go to the grave. Let me stick to Jesus. When he wanted to conduct the Last Supper, he needed a place. All right. When he won the triumphant entry, he needed a donkey. And he told them, go to the place where two roads meet. You will find a donkey and the colt. Untie it. When the owner meets you and asks, what are you doing with my property? Tell him the master has need. Why did? Is he not the Son of God? Why couldn't he? He raised the dead. Why can't he do a miracle and a donkey appears? For you to understand, God has needs. And so each time you go to God, you know, at times when God does things for us, we do thanksgiving, don't we? Oh, the Lord did this for me. So I asked them one time in church, I said, when last did God do thanksgiving in heaven because of you? That God called the angel and said, Leslie, I want to give a testimony. I had this need on earth. And XYZ did it for me. Because you would normally say, I had this thing God did for me. God did for me. God did for me. When last did God also say, you did for him? So the time has come for the prophecy to be fulfilled, for Jesus to be born. But God has a problem. You know what his problem is? He's looking for a womb. So I titled my message tonight, A Womb for God. A Womb for God. That womb has to receive the seed of God, incubate it, protect it. Ah, Lord Jesus. Make sure it grows for 8 months. And birth that vision. So God is looking for a womb he can borrow for 9 months. Now, let me rewind the clock back and he finds a woman called Mary. She's a virgin and she's engaged. And God says, I need your womb. If you were Mary, would you have given your womb? Now, to give that womb means she's losing her marriage. Forget the fact that God spoke to Joseph. At that point, Mary weighed the options. My womb or my marriage. She said, I prefer to give God my womb even if I die single. Because when she says yes to that particular request from God, that her yes has just said no to her marriage. That her yes has just said no to her shape. That her yes has just said no to her. Because what will happen is she will carry a stigma as a woman who had a child out of wedlock. She looked at all the implications. You can now see why God cannot use our womb. And by your womb, I'm referring to your spirit. Can God incubate his plans and purposes in your spirit? Because you know, when you get pregnant, I've never been, I'm a man, but I have children, so I know when my wife is that your diet will change. Your dressing will change. You will start wearing clothes that you don't even like. The kind of places you go will change. Now, places you used to go before, you can no longer go. There are things you used to do before, you can no longer do. Why? Because there is something in your womb. Do you see what God does when you make your womb available to him? You cannot be like others. There's a price you will pay. Oh, Jesus, you can be ordinary. And in case you get pregnant and you think that you were like any other young girl and you start running up and down, jumping up and down, you will lose the baby. Because at that point, the baby's life takes priority over your life. When God's purpose doesn't take priority over your ambition, you're still in primary one. Because what you find, even if you are not too spiritual, you would have sensed that there is so much released in the spirit realm now. Prophecies of decades ago are looking for wombs that can birth them on earth. You don't have a clue, not just spiritually, in every domain. Listen clearly. Even in medical science, you know, one of my sons, God took him to heaven. He was giving us a testimony. He said God showed him gadgets, very powerful gadgets that are not yet on earth. Gadgets that can do things that you cannot imagine. He says, I'm looking for people who can translate them from heaven to the earth. I'm telling you, human problems will be solved by human beings. Some of the problems we face, be it in economy, in finance, in government, in business, you don't have a clue the type of idea God can download in your spirit and use you as a channel to bring forth that body of knowledge to mankind. And you'll be shocked that things that used to take 10 days to do, you will come out with a formula that will do it in 2 hours. So when I talk about a womb for God, I'm not just talking about spiritual things. No. I'm talking about that womb that you can come out with a vaccine and that becomes the end of malaria. Yeah. Oh, someone is not getting me. You can come out with a tablet and that becomes the end of cancer. I don't know. I'm just throwing things in your spirit because I want your spirit to begin to believe God for the impossible. Your life must not follow only the things you studied at university. You can also become that which other people will study. A womb for God. That's what may remain available. And what I like about God is, at the point Mary was saying, yes, God, she knew she had lost everything. But let me ask you a question. Did she finally lose the man? There you go. Because the point is, Satan always wants to make you feel that if you get too committed and dedicate everything to God, you will lose. It's not possible. You won't. Now, you see, the thing now is, God's word is like a seed. Seed. The same way, you know, he calls man, he says, the seed of Abraham. Like when a man plants a seed in a woman's womb. I don't know, the word is referred to as seed, right? The same word referred to as the Bible. So, God needs wombs that he can impregnate with his purpose, with his seed, with his vision, with his passion. Does that make sense? Now, the difficulty that I personally believe the Holy Spirit has with the church is that a lot of the Christians in church, right, come to God, pray, lift up their hands, but spiritually speaking, they are all on birth control. So, in the spirit, we are on birth control. That means, yes, that's what God is saying, but we already know how our life should be. So, nothing must alter it. So, you've already put in some spiritual pills in your womb that cannot allow a pregnancy to take place. Because a pregnancy will alter everything. Can you imagine if you're a woman and you want to get pregnant and you tell husband, I want to get pregnant, then you're on birth control. After a while, the man will get tired because you begin to waste resources. Could it be possible that the difficulty that the Spirit has with us is that spiritually, our wombs are on birth control. Birth control means you have done things that prevent pregnancy. When you come to a church, 1,500 or even 50 people, how many of those people there have wombs that can conceive? Now, I'm talking spiritually. Or maybe all of us are now on birth control. Professional birth control, because if you accept that thing, it will affect your profession. Cultural birth control. So, let me, because I want us to pray, and there's service tomorrow. What you will do tonight is that you're going to pray for your life so that whatsoever God intends to do, God will plant it in your spirit. If your spirit is on birth control, you will not get it. God will plant it. It's like a woman. It's not like seed is not being planted. Seed will be planted, but pregnancy cannot take place. Because I know if God finds that open spirit, if God finds that womb, finds that life, that like Mary can say, be it done unto me according to your word. You don't have a clue what God can do through you starting from next year. You don't have a clue. I am telling you, you don't have a clue. And so maybe it is time for us to do some fertility treatment. Can I tell you something? One very powerful fertility treatment in the spirit realm is worship. Someone didn't hear me. It's worship. Worship has the ability to destroy all your birth control pills. Even the one that you have used to tie your spiritual fallopian tube, worship will untie it. I'm telling you the truth. If you can become a worshiper next year, it says in the throne of God, the 24 elders and the four living creatures bow. Holy, holy. There is worship going up there. The only thing you will transport from earth to heaven is your worship, not your money. Not even the church will stay in terms of church structure. There's no preaching in heaven. There's no casting out devils in heaven. There's no giving of offering in heaven. There's no evangelism or follow-up. So the only thing you do on earth that you will still do in heaven is worship. Because worship is such a fertility treatment because God himself dwells in the midst of it. So whenever a life is a life of worship, it has a way of neutralizing obstacles in that life and making that life to be receptive to the purpose of God. That's why when Jesus got to the peak of his issues, the Bible says they sang a hymn. Mount Olives, they had to sing. They keyed him to worship. That's why he said, God is spirit, and they that worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. There's something about worship that will make your life next year to be different. Second fertility treatment, I'll give you just two. There are about five of them. Second one is thanksgiving. I'm telling you. The spirit of thanksgiving is a powerful tool. You see, God may not have done what you thought he should do, but if you have learned how to thank him, it has a way of untying things that have been locked up. Because thanksgiving in itself is not just what you say to God. It is an environment you create upon your spirit for possibilities to manifest. And when you see wherever thanksgiving is manifested in scripture, something supernatural always happens. Jesus has 5,000 to feed. He doesn't have enough. Five loaves, two fish, that's one person's meal. But he says he took it and added to it thanksgiving. Lifts and says, Father, he says he thanked, he blessed, he gave thanks first of all. That which he gave thanks, that was not enough, miraculously multiplied and fed 5,000. Because barrenness and lack does not survive thanksgiving. Doesn't. A barren womb is a womb that lacks the ability to conceive. That's why I'm saying that thanksgiving is a fertility or a conception therapy. Which word do I use? Any gynecologist here? It's something that makes conception take place in the spirit. Second example, here comes Jesus on the tomb of Lazarus. He's dead 4 days. What? 4 days? His case is closed. Mary's faith is gone. Martha's faith is gone. Any word you're trying to, it can't work. Jesus stood on that grave. He told them, roll away the stone. They didn't know. He had a weapon they never knew. They thought he wanted to do deliverance. Which deliverance? No. He said, roll away the stone. Martha said, Jesus, this guy is thinking health and safety can come and shut down this building. Jesus says, Martha, have I not told you? If only you will believe, you will see the glory of God. Now, Jesus knows there's a weapon that when you use it, God's glory must manifest. He says, when they took away the stone, he lifted up his voice. Guess what he did? Thanksgiving. He says, Father, I thank you. Who? What faith do you think you really have in the midst of a dead corpse? Tell me. Your spirit cannot have faith in that situation. No matter how many verses they pump into you, your spirit will not be able to catch those verses and incubate them. Your spirit cannot get pregnant with faith in that situation. It can't. So thanksgiving, which is a pregnancy therapy. Which word do I use now? I'm not a doctor. I'm trying to get words. Thanksgiving has a way. The moment he said that, he said, Lazarus, come forth. The guy came out. Thanksgiving brought out a dead, a corpse, buried for 4 days. How do you explain that? Next year, God, you see, because thanksgiving, like I told you, is not just something you tell God. It's something that creates a spiritual environment. Are you with me? It creates an atmosphere over your life. It's an atmosphere that always ensures that God does things for you. It just creates it. And I know some of thanksgiving. That's why Satan does not like a thanksgiving heart. So he always makes you to have a complaining heart. So he makes you to focus more on the things that God did not do than on the things that God is doing. And so if God did, you would know it's difficult to remember the good things God has done. But very easy to remember the ones he did not do. So we complain more for the ones he did not do than we thank him for the ones he did. And you know, the thing is, the object that receives more of your words grows bigger. If thanking God for the thing he does is what you do more, those things will grow bigger. If complain about the things God didn't do is what you do more, then the things God doesn't do in your life will keep increasing. It's a spiritual equation. These two weapons have given you worship and a thankful heart. Put God to the test, like he says. Oh Lord. Just do. Next year, I don't care what happened. Worship him. I don't care what you go through. Thank him. In everything, give thanks. Apply these two weapons. You will be surprised at how much of God's plan in your life will manifest. You'll be surprised at how much of impossible situations will turn around without you struggling or without effort. I've shown you two examples, the feeding of the 5,000, the raising of Lazarus. You can even remember other issues when thanksgiving made miracles in the Bible, don't you? Because at the end of the day, we need God to impregnate us with his purpose. We need God to impregnate our lives with his anointing, with his vision, with whatever you desire. You even need God to impregnate your spirit with a business idea. So it's not just restricted to snow. No. And in the midst of that idea, crisis comes up in your business next year. What is this man of God telling you to do in that crisis? Worship him. And look for good things he's done in that business. Thank him. Because it's more difficult to remember the things that God does, because we take it for granted. You came here today. You didn't have an accident. It hasn't crossed your mind that that's something God did. But if you had had an accident and you did not get injured, you would have easily remembered, God delivered me from accident today because it happened. If it didn't happen, it was greater deliverance. It was greater deliverance. You ate food last night, woke up this morning. Some people ate, never woke up. That's why the psalmist said, count your blessings. Because if you don't deliberately, intentionally count them, you will remember them. It says, name them one by one. And it will surprise you. You know why I say surprise? Because you will be so shocked to realize that God has done more things to you than you thought. You'll be shocked. It will surprise you that out of the three things that messed up your life this year, there are 15 things that God did. Try and count them. I'm telling you. It will just dawn on you that you came into this year, spiritually you were just a, but now you can see the growth. You can see, you say, but I'm different. I've changed. No, you didn't see that. All you remember is that the bank didn't approve your mortgage. No, that's the one you're remembering. You forget that you're not homeless. Or if you're homeless, you forget that you're still alive. Some homeless people, winter took them away. Develop a grateful heart. Let me close by asking you this. Even when you have people around you, the ones that know how to say thank you, don't you feel like doing more things for them? Is that not why at times you do more things for strangers than even your family members? Because family members take your actions for granted. They're the ones you send money and they'll never say thank you. But another one that, you know, one family friend you're not even close to, you send money for that one to register for GC, that person will call your phone for the next 6 months. Brother, just to thank you, I wrote the exam. You're wondering, your own cousin, first cousin, you send £500 to. From the time he received it till today, 7 months after, not even a text message. When you want to get angry, that person will be angry that you're angry. When you meet people who have a grateful heart, you feel like being with them. I'm telling you how to get God into your situation. You feel like doing things for them. There's something attractive about a thankful heart. You know, Pastor said something yesterday that really blessed me. They say usually on these retreats, he doesn't collect offering. But this time around, he said, come, no come to empty hand. And I told myself, because I've preached, I don't know what the choir is planning tomorrow, but I just know God will anoint the worship tomorrow. Amen. But may I announce to you tomorrow, when you're coming, this is me talking. This is not pastor. This is the man of God I'll preach tomorrow. Come with something in your hand just to say, thank you, Lord. Just honor the word of this prophet. Oh, I didn't plan it. Christmas has just passed. No, listen, you're not getting what I'm saying. Instructions in the spirit realm are very tricky things. Jesus said, bear the water, take to the governor. That instruction is not clear. It doesn't make sense. But in that process, that water became wine. What you have can't solve your problem. Tomorrow, get that 5 loaves and 2 fish. Oh, if you're sharp in the spirit. I'm talking about worship. We will worship God and thanksgiving. That's a token. Come with a special thanksgiving offering tomorrow. This is not church offering. Now, I told you before, I've not discussed with pastor. I'm telling you what, I'll be preaching tomorrow. And I'll personally, if you don't have sincerely, no problem. Come with a grateful heart. But I'm challenging you for us to step into next year. Oh God, haven't you realized that the way the world is going, something has to happen quick in the church to neutralize it? The way the speed at which Satan is destroying society. I don't, at times I'm scared. You know, the other time I'll be like, Hey, my children are in danger. I'm just wondering, how would these children grow in this society? I'm wondering, would they even grow and come to church? Because whatever you preach in church, as soon as they go out, they just turn it upside. Now they have confused them. They don't know. Now it is parent one, parent two. No, mother, father doesn't exist. Now, so they are growing under that environment. No, we cannot just sit down between church. We need to activate some things in the spirit. Tomorrow, you can even come and say, Father, I'm thanking you for my children, that they will grow in the fear of the Lord. There are some things you have to do. Father, I come to thank you that in this area of marriage, I will not be connected to a foolish man. You drop that thanksgiving. It will protect you. I know what I'm talking about. When a foolish man will stand in front of you, that thanksgiving offering will speak against that man. For some reasons, you will just hate the shape of his nose. It is after he has gone. Then you look at that. But there's nothing wrong with that nose. No problem. At that time. Because I want our Christianity to be intentional. Or that there's danger. We yesterday spoke about gold in the temple. Even financially, if God does not empower you and I financially in this season, in the next 5-7 years, I'm telling you, things will go dangerously wrong. And so God is on the speed lane. You know what I said? You know, speed lane, it's overtaking lane. And that happens any time in church history that the church falls behind and God has to do something miraculous so the church catches up. We are in that season. Which means in this season, your efforts will not be equal to your results. Amen. It's a prophetic season. That means for a little effort, you will get more. Not because you're better. It is just the season that you're in. It's a season of acceleration. When Elijah, God told Elijah, run. He outran Ahab on a chariot. No, it's not because Elijah is Usain Bolt. No. It is just the season such that for each step Elijah takes, what he doesn't know is that that step is multiplied. Miraculously, such that a journey that he could have taken 5 minutes, he would do it in 30 seconds. But he's not conscious because, you see, can you imagine the chariot is running and the guy is walking. Elijah didn't run. So is it that God miraculously shortened his distance? What happened? What happened, I don't know. Because how Philip baptized the eunuch and appeared in the city, I don't know. It's not my business. How Jesus in the body passed through a wall. It says they were all locked up. And I don't know. But one thing I know is that there are things God will do in these end times that I had not seen. Ear had not heard. It hasn't even crossed the mind. You would not know how within 1 year your business has turned over in millions. You wouldn't even know how. If they ask you that, what did you do? You'll be struggling to even explain what you did. Because you cannot explain why everybody wants to sign a contract with you. No, it's a season. It is a season. Last 2 years, I told them in church, I said, anyone with a business idea, register the business. A lot of them didn't do it. Oh, people in church don't listen. They don't listen. Just because the man of God has said it, go and do it. Even if you don't want to start trading, do it, make the company dormant, but just do it. Because when you initiate things in the spirit, it has a way of creating some other things. So tomorrow, don't come empty-handed. Come with this solid. Just say, Lord, maybe you've done thanksgiving as a church. I don't know. But this is based on this message. That, Lord, we want to initiate upon our lives an environment of thanksgiving. Even the things that make you cry, thank God for them. Thank God that you're still single. It will trigger some things over your life. You may not have known that the last relationship that failed is the one that could have killed you in 5 years. You wouldn't know that. So you won't believe God delivered you. You would rather think that God hasn't answered your prayer. And the spirit of worship. these two things, I'll be saying, we have crossover, and I'll even in my church, these two things, for next year, I'll tell them, oh, yeah. I'm telling you, just try it. You will be surprised. Rise up on your feet. Let's pray. 7 o'clock. We have church tomorrow. A womb for God, isn't it? Like I said again, it's a spiritual thing, so it's not like a physical womb. So lay your hand upon your stomach. Well, that's representing your womb. That's spiritual. Now begin to pray that, Lord, make this womb fertile. Make this life fertile. Every seed, every purpose, every idea that comes from you will find in my womb fertile ground to be implanted, to grow, and to bring forth. It could be anything. It could be business. It could be financial. It could be spiritual. I'm telling you, it could be administrative. It could be political. It could be anything. Nations are suffering and struggling. Who knows if the solution will come from your spirit? Activate our spirit, oh God. Yes, Lord. Activate our spirit. We take away every birth control spiritual pill, everything, every blocked fallopian tubes in the spirit, whatever it is that prevents implantation from taking place in our womb, we take it off right now. We take it off right now. We ask, oh God, that you will make us, that the spirit of worship and thanksgiving will be our portion next year. We will succeed. Multiplication will take place. The 5 loaves and 2 fish multiplied with thanksgiving. Father, we may not have enough, but what we have with thanksgiving, it will multiply. It will increase. Lazarus, by thanksgiving, rose up from the dead. What? No, things cannot die where there's thanksgiving. No way. No way, no way, no way. Le poso kata. Yes, Lord. A womb for God. God will partner with us. God will partner with us. There's a partnership. There is a partnership. Ah! Are you available? Then God will pour the anointing. Are you ready? Then God will release the resources. There's a partnership. Next year is a partnership year. If God can find a partner in you, ha, la masota kapa, hey, likopo sede. By the end of next year, you will look back at your life and it will surprise you the things that the Lord would have done. Ah, Father, we bless your name. We bless your name. We bless your name. Give us a heart of worship. Give us a heart of thanksgiving. Make us to be channels. Use us like those that will put an end to satanic activity in our society. Anoint us. Ah, God, arise and shine upon everything we do. Ask God to take away the fear of obeying God. That's one thing Mary did not allow. Listen. At the end of the day, you'll be the one to benefit. Mary did not lose Joseph. No, she didn't. Fear will not be, when you obey God, there's nothing you will lose. It's not possible. Peter asked Jesus, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, there is no one that has left everything that will not in this lifetime reap 100-fold and in the life to come. It's not possible. You obey God, God will honor you because God is a faithful rewarder. He is. Yes, it's true. Your life may go through some pain. Yes, your life may go through some delays. But at the end of the day, it is not where you start that matters. It's where you end. Hannah delayed in having children. But the first one she had was called Samuel. And we know the name of that one. Penina, who had many children. And insulting Hannah. We don't know the name of any of Penina's children. Anonymous children. Today, God gave birth to a prophet called Samuel through the womb of Hannah. But Hannah thought there was a delay. It is not who started having birth before you. It is the impact of what comes out of your womb. I would rather have one Samuel than 10 anonymous little Peninas that nobody knows their name. That's what I'm talking about. Is that I'd rather have one business that will make me a millionaire than five businesses that keep bringing me stress. And for some of you, it is one project you will initiate that will transform your life. Not just one. One contact, one phone call, one letter. Hi, Kalabrazatu Sete. Thank you, Jesus. Ah, holy Kabaso. One recommendation. Someone will just call your name, and that's all it took. One. At times, God doesn't need to make it. Yes, for some, God may give you multiple blessings. But I am saying there are some people, it will just take one open door to settle you. Just one. And your life is settled. And from that one, you can now do every other thing. Not many. One. It could even be just one connection. One. Just one. One. One idea. And when that one comes, all you need to do for your womb to accept it and bring it forth, be a worshiper. Be a thanksgiver. Oh, thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I want you to put up on the board 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse 9. Get it on, if easy to read version. If you don't have it, get it on New Living Translation. Or maybe the Message. I just want some of those versions that have a way of putting stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. New Living Translation, Amplified, easy to read. You know, my target would have been easy to read version, but that's fine. If you don't have that one, just get us any other one and we will do with that one. We'll read that verse before I give back the microphone to Pastor Fola. Technical department, you there? Oh, 2 Corinthians 12:9. I want to show you something. Oh, that's 12:9. But he said to me, my grace, my favor, and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you. sufficient against any danger and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. For my strength and power are made perfect, fulfilled, and completed to show themselves most effective in your weakness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses and infirmities, that the strength and the power of Christ, the Messiah, may rest. Yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. Bring it in New Living Translation. New Living Translation. Okay, New Living says, each time he said to me, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. I pray you never forget this. You never. Because at times you unconsciously think that God will do things because you're strong. No. Hey, he says, so I am now glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can walk through me. I pray that you will understand that your weakness is not a limitation to God. It says each time he said, Paul has gone to God three times. So why does he keep going? Because he doesn't, God says each time God said, Paul, this your, because Paul, in Paul's mind, I'm praying, God is not answering. Oh God, take away this trouble. God says, Paul, listen, let me teach you a lesson. My grace is all you need. Then he says, my power works best. Because if you are very strong, you will attribute the miracle to your strength. And God doesn't want to do anything next year that you cannot give him glory. If your faith is strong for 10,000, God will make sure you get 50,000. So that you will look back and that this one is not be my prayer. You know you prayed, but you know that truly, this kind of open door. If it's only my holiness God was looking at, this one, it's not going to work. And I pray that it shall be so for you next year. Yeah. Lift up your hands, then give him worship.